So is Donald Trump guilty? Is this just a continuing witch hunt? What should we be thinking about this as believers?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, it has been quite a news cycle in the last 24 hours, and I want to do my best to help us step back and get some good godly perspective on what's happening in the world swirling around us. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. If you somehow didn't hear the latest news from the Mueller investigation and convictions of Paul Manafort, Michael Cohen, and then Michael Cohen under oath saying that he was directed, obviously by President Trump, using that name to commit a federal crime in terms of campaign payments, and others saying it's all bogus. We'll do our best to sort things out without getting hyper-political today. But if you have been following the news, I have a question for you. How has the news affected you? In other words, do you now distrust Donald Trump more? Does this confirm to you that he was never trustworthy? Does this rather confirm to you that there is an ongoing witch hunt to take the president down, and this strengthens your resolve to stand with him? Or do you just question Michael Cohen? Mark Levin has spoken against him in very ugly terms. Others have spoken against him. How do we sort this out? 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Now, a little later in the broadcast, we're going to have a very edifying, encouraging interview on revival. Is God preparing to send a great revival to North America? Is another great awakening ahead? What can we do to prepare our own hearts? We'll talk about that. As always, we want to build up and strengthen. We are not gossip columnists here. I'm not just another conservative talking head. So that will be our intent, to edify, to give wisdom. My dear friend Larry Tomczak was going to be joining me today to talk about what could have been done and what could be done to prevent sex scandals, sexual abuse, in particular in the Catholic Church. Larry had been raised Catholic before coming to faith. We rescheduled that, so he's going to be joining me next week. This is an always relevant subject, so God willing, next week we'll talk with Larry. Those that were tuning in, that heard on social media, he'd be with me. That'll be next Wednesday, God willing. Okay, so what do we make of what's happened with this Mueller investigation? If you've been listening to the show for months, if you've been reading my articles for months, for years, you know I don't talk about this. It's not something that I have raised and discussed a lot. I'm not an attorney. I'm not a Washington insider. And this is not primarily intersected in my areas of concern. I weigh in on political issues for moral and cultural issues. And this is not primarily intersected with areas of either my expertise or my interest, because of which I haven't commented on it. But with everything happening in the news, I said, I got to comment on it today. I got to say something today. I felt it was important to do so. So I have just for quite some time now in the car while driving to and from the office for radio and other meetings, just listened to Audible books just about all the time. Listen on the phone, just listening to audiobooks on Audible on my phone, and not listening to talk radio as I was in the habit of doing often, just listening what's happening, trying to glean things, etc. But today, driving in, it was right around noon, I thought, I'm going to listen to Rush Limbaugh and see what Rush Limbaugh's take is, because I've been reading a lot of liberal media and their take on what's happening. And Rush's points were, number one, this is what has been going on since Trump won the election, namely, try to get him out, try to steal what he won, and try to claim that he didn't win rightly. So this is something ongoing. Secondly, he argued, and I don't know the particular order, that this is a complete affront to the Constitution, that the special investigator who can do whatever in the world he wants has powers above and beyond anything in the Constitution, is basically shredding it in the process by just trampling on things he's got no right to trample on. and that ultimately the whole question of collusion with Russia has nothing to do with the Manafort convictions or the Cohen convictions. Now, that's the Rush Limbaugh take. You'd expect it to be a certain thing, but in his mind, this is the ongoing attempt to poison attitudes toward Donald Trump leading up to the midterm elections, etc. That's the Rush Limbaugh take. This is what Mark Levin had to say. Now, he's tremendously insightful, again, strong conservative, but pulls no punches. According to Mark Levin in his radio show last night, quote, Michael Cohen is a sleazeball. He opened his radio program last night, breaking down the day's developments in the case of former Trump attorney Michael Cohen, who pled guilty to 5 counts of tax evasion, 1 count of making a false statement to a bank, and 2 counts of campaign finance violation. Quote, the media are excited, thrilled, and yet they don't know what they're talking about. Levin, a constitutional attorney, began. In my opinion, everything that's being said about the Cohen case is wrong. And remember who Cohen's lawyer is, Lanny Davis, who hates Trump, who was a Hillary consigliere. He added, and this guy, Michael Cohen, is a sleazeball. This is a guilty plea. It's not an adjudication. Prosecutors and Cohen cut a deal. It's a plea bargain. It's not a precedent. They obviously had more on Michael Cohen, or Michael Cohen wouldn't have cut a deal. Let's say a candidate says, get a non-disclosure agreement, pay the funds out of my pocket because I don't want this person to attack me during the campaign for something that occurred before the campaign. That's perfectly legal. That's not a campaign expenditure. That is the Mark Levin perspective. Again, I'm sharing things that others are saying here because I am not expert in the law. I am not privy to things within D.C. that others might be privy to. So I'm trying to weigh in from my particular perspective. Now, it's interesting to watch others react and others respond. People are likening this to Watergate, and this is it, and it's over for Trump, and he's going to be impeached. And others say, it's no crime. He didn't commit crime. Alan Dershowitz, liberal lawyer and professor Alan Dershowitz, saying everybody does campaign kind of stuff like this. They break certain laws. This is normal. And okay, so what's going on? Are we acting with double standards? And I think, hey, can I pause a little time out here? Little test. You're a conservative. You hear an accusation about Barack Obama. Did you automatically believe it? Yeah, I knew it. I knew it. You're a liberal. You hear an accusation against Donald Trump. Yep, I knew it. Now reverse it. You're a liberal. You hear an accusation against Barack Obama. Nah, I don't think so. You're conservative. You hear a reaction against Donald Trump. No, I don't think so. Do we really process things honestly and righteously? I'm trying to play the middle. In other words, honor the Lord, and wherever there's right, wrong on either side, take God's side and confront the wrong and commend the right. So in that sense, I don't have a dog in this fight. If President Trump is guilty of something, plenty of others may have done similar things. Others may have done worse, not as bad. Let the truth come to light. If he's being slammed and slandered, let the truth come to light. All right? I don't personally, though, imagine for a split second that we're getting the whole truth from just about anybody, personally. I don't think the liberal media, the conservative media, has the full picture. I'm the last one to have the full picture. And to take this one step farther, I don't think for a split second that the Mueller investigation is impartial or ever was impartial. In any case, I just posted this on Twitter, a little poll. If you follow me on Twitter, Dr. Michael L. Brown, so two L's in the middle there, Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter, you can respond. But I said, again, just wanted to see what you're thinking, not to determine truth. But after the latest news about Mueller and Cohen and Trump, who do you now trust least? I'll show you responses on the air today. So far, 33% say Trump, 31% Mueller, 8% Cohen, 28% none of them. Interestingly, that's an interesting response, because I would have thought it'd be higher on Cohen than it is, because he was a high-powered attorney that got a lot of stuff done, and you have to imagine in the process was not always perfectly ethical. Just my humble opinion. And I'm going to give you my own reflections in a moment and go to some of your calls as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's look at some tweets. Let's see. Brett Stevens, New York Times liberal, tweeted this. I've been skeptical about the wisdom and merit of impeachment. Cohen's guilty plea changes that. The president is clearly guilty of high crimes and misdemeanors. He should resign his office or be impeached and removed from office. As far as I know, no high crimes and misdemeanors been committed. I wonder what Brett Stevens was saying about Hillary Clinton's transgressions, but that was not surprising. Not surprising tweet from Brett Stevens. Oh, let's see who else we've got here. Okay, I'm just looking for a couple of other tweets here. Rich Lowry, National Review. I was skeptical that the campaign finance angle to the payments would become a big deal, but this is a big deal. Doesn't really change the impeachment calculus, though Democrats will find a reason to impeach if they take a House with big enough numbers. GOP won't abandon Trump. And then David French, whom I greatly respect, but who's also a never Trumper, has been, he tweeted this. As we close this day, it may well be the case that the only reason Trump hasn't been indicted is that he's president, the leader of the free world. Let the implications of that statement sink in. I don't necessarily agree with that assessment. But anyway, just the thing swirling. What we're going to do is step back and give some moral reflections. Just wrote an article this morning that's posted on the stream and elsewhere, some moral reflections on the Mueller-Manafort-Cohen-Trump affair. We're going to offer some moral reflections here. Before we do that, let's go to the phones and we go to James in Texas. Yes, your thoughts on the investigation.
Hello, Mr. Brown. Dr. Brown, I mean, sir. I just want to tell you first before I start off, me and my dad have been longtime listeners of your talk show and everything.
And well, thank you.
Yes, sir, you're welcome, sir. And I was going to call in, I was calling in to talk about the Mueller investigation. I've been watching a long time. I'm pretty pretty politically active for a 17-year-old.
Uh-huh.
And this morning I woke up and I was watching on Fox News and MSNBC. They were talking about Cohen and Manafort and how they were and yesterday they were talking about a plea deal from Cohen possibly. And this morning I wake up and I hear that Cohen was they sentenced him or whatever and they got his the charges he was going for, and they said...
Tell you what, stay right there. Yeah, of course, so he cuts a plea deal, and in the midst of it, he implicates President Trump, saying that he was complicit in lying about campaign finance. So they say there's no crime anyway. Well, all right, be right back with 7-year-old James. Stay there.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to offer you my own reflection, stepping back, what I feel I can offer, practical remarks I can make that don't directly say who did what and how this thing is going to pan out. But I'll offer those in a moment, but just want to go back to 17-year-old James in Texas. Yes, so your observations when you heard about the plea deal that Michael Cohen had made.
Yes, sir.
Need you to speak up right in that phone. It's a little hard to hear you.
Yes, sir. When I saw it, I was, like, concerned because it was all a surprise to me because they said that the charges Michael Cohen had and how they said that he implied that Trump, President Trump, was involved with using money like that, the federal crime where he's using money during a campaign to influence the campaign, they said, on MSNBC.
Right.
And we all know MSNBC is pretty left-wing when it comes to their political agenda and how they talk about things.
Yep.
And, well, as I watched it, they were throwing a few little bit of rhetoric and everything. They were talking about it. And I was wondering how it was possibly influencing his campaign when he gave it to that one woman and the other woman, the two, just say one actress and the...
Yeah,
the
so allegedly that Trump had slept with these other women earlier on, and then to
yes.
keep them quiet during the campaign, he authorized payment to be made. Of course, if he claimed there was no knowledge of it being done, And Michael Cohen initially said, yeah, Trump knew nothing about it. Now he's changed his story under oath. So you don't know who to believe in that regard. Or was it private funds that were used, in which case was the law broken? Yeah, so your point in all this, sir?
My point was that, like, I thought Trump, President Trump, was using his own money to pay for his election. And how, if it was not part of his election, if they weren't had nothing really to do with his election, then why are they saying he was influencing a campaign when it had really nothing to do with the his campaign itself, when it had more to do with his personal life?
Right.
It had nothing to do with the witch hunts, and they're trying to go after him for every little thing.
Right.
You could say the chicken crossed the road this wrong way, and they would go after him for it.
All right.
Because
so that's what we have to sort out. What we have to sort out is, number one, that we who are conservative or who might feel Trump is being wrongly attacked or who feel he's doing a good job, we have to be careful not to try to defend him just to defend him. And we have to say, okay, well, what's true, what's accurate, what's right? On the flip side, those opposing him, exactly right, James. If he said the chicken crossed the road, they'd come after him for being racist or bigoted or something or whatever, or there'd be something. So remember, this investigation was about collusion with Russia, right? That's how it started, collusion with Russia. And there's no connection, zero connection between the Michael Cohen statement and collusion with Russia. The question is, did Donald Trump say use campaign money that came in from donors, right, use it to pay off these ladies? So he didn't fully finance his own campaign. He got plenty of money from others. And did he then use that money to silence others in a payoff and then direct Cohen to do it and then deny knowledge of it? That would be the question. If so, is it a crime? Is it a serious crime? Is it an impeachable crime? Is it just another effort to attack him because he's moving forward in an anti-left agenda? Those are all fair questions to ask. But you know the way each side's going to react. We know that up front. Hey, James, thanks for weighing in, and thanks for you and your dad being longtime listeners. Okay, let me weigh in with my observations, all right? This is what I can do. I'm not Rush Limbaugh. I'm not Mark Levin. I'm not Anderson Cooper. I'm not Wolf Blitzer. I'm not Rachel Maddow. I'm not Ben Shapiro. I'm not Dennis Prager, right? So I'm me. So I can weigh in with these observations, okay? Number one, if you swim with sharks, you might get bit. That's number one. When you have people like Michael Cohen, high-powered attorney working for you, it's not a matter of ethics a lot of the time. It's a matter of get the job done. And there are many high-powered attorneys that can be quite ruthless. Here, look for a second. You can be charged with murder, and your attorney comes, right, and you're rich, you can pay for some attorney. He's not even going to ask you if you did it. Now, you might say, I didn't do it, I've been framed at something. But otherwise, he's not even going to ask you, did you do it or not? It's just, okay, how can we defend you? You think, where are the ethics there? Well, they're not. It's a matter of winning a case. I'm not saying every attorney would do that, but I've heard that commonly. And some of my friends who've dealt with ruthless lawyers, I mean, these guys can destroy a company, can destroy an individual in a heartbeat, and seem to sleep well about it because they feel justified in what they're doing, to the extent Michael Cohen was that kind of lawyer working for Trump. What if he turns against Trump? You swim with sharks, you might well get bit. Paul Manafort, high-level political operator, but apparently not running things in the cleanest way himself when his finances and other things come under scrutiny. So there's an article in the Weekly Standard. Michael Warren wrote this, critical of the president. This is what Michael Warren wrote in the Weekly Standard. Far from, quote, good men and the best people, Trump seems to have a penchant for surrounding himself with problematic aides and advisors who are willing to lie and cheat on his behalf. What does it say about the president who keeps calling the investigations a witch hunt, that he keeps finding himself in the company of witches? All right, now, I'm sure other administrations have had all kinds of people working for them that were not the most wonderful. And I'm sure that other administrations have had people that have lied or twisted the truth or covered certain things for what they felt was the good of the country or the good of the president. All right? Look, Donald Trump's used profanity in public. Plenty of other presidents used it in private. Okay? But it's just, you got to be careful. That's all I'm saying. This is the company you keep. And now that it comes under scrutiny, not a surprise that there's a lot of junk going on. Okay, number two, you can save yourself a lot of trouble by not sleeping with someone you're not married to. Again, we don't know all the details of what's true and not as far as the various charges, but we do know in the past, one of his books, Donald Trump boasted about his adulterous affairs and how he's in bed with this one or with that one, whether it was just immorality in between marriages, whatever. But you save yourself a whole lot of trouble. I'm not here throwing stones. Trust me, when someone else messes up, first thing I do is look at my life. All right? I stand by grace. You stand by grace. But you make certain wrong decisions. You play games with the wrong people. You sleep in the wrong bed. There can be really serious consequences. It comes back to haunt you. Comes back to haunt you. Not just what it does to your own relationship with your spouse. Not just what it does in your relationship with God, not just what it does in your own conscience, but the fallout can be dramatic and terrible. So, another lesson. Third, hell hath no fury like that of a scorned FBI director. Yeah, paraphrasing and saying, hell hath no fury like that of a scorned FBI director. The whole Mueller investigation happened because James Comey was fired and felt, okay, I'm going to release information to a journalist with the hope that this will get to the public, with the hope that a special investigation will be called for. And that's exactly what happened. You say, well, Comey was undermining the president, or the FBI has gone rogue, or he deserved to be fired. Maybe. Maybe. But, and I'm not saying who's right or wrong in any of these. I'm making observations. Problem is, you fire somebody like that, and it was a bit of a shock when it happened, but you fire someone like that, they could find lots of ways to retaliate. Whenever possible, make peace with your enemies. Whenever possible. I don't say compromise. You know I'm a non-compromising person. But listen to this quote from Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. He says this, well-known words, come to terms quickly with your accuser. While you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. And then fourth lesson, if you look for dirt, you'll find it. If you look for dirt, you'll find it. I remember hearing Rush Limbaugh at the beginning of the investigation saying, look, this is now Robert Mueller giving full power to look into anything. In other words, he's not investigating a certain crime. He's saying, were there any crimes committed anywhere along the way? And now he just keeps expanding. And these other guys, and for the most part, there's not even a possible connection to them in Russia collusion. I mean, maybe a meeting here or something there, but otherwise, no possible connection. And yet, they're not getting indicted. So that's the other thing. If you're just going to, I don't care who you're dealing with, like the IRS does an audit of your taxes, they'll find somewhere some receipt missing or some payment. Oh, I paid that person $20 I paid personally. It was ministry money. You know, that gets confused. And if you want to dig deep enough in anyone's character, interview enough people, you're going to find someone doesn't like them. I don't care the best church in the world, you're going to find someone who left and was disgruntled. You're going to find something negative somewhere. All that to say, if you look for dirt, you're going to find it. And what's been found so far, from what I can tell, is still unrelated to the original purpose of the investigation. Okay, that being said, enough with bad news around us and controversy around us. America, North America, we need revival. We need visitation. Political solutions, I don't care who the political leader is, they're all going to fall short. Natural social solutions, they're all going to fall short. We need another great awakening and the church being touched, then touching the world around us. We come back, I'm going to speak with Pastor John Arnott about a new book he and Carol have written on preparing for divine visitation. Could it be that there's another great awakening at hand? We'll be right back. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I've been passionate for decades about revival, about awakening. I've felt many times over the years that without fresh awakening in America that we were doomed to real moral and spiritual collapse, and had that urgency, it's now or never. And I've had the privilege of being in the midst of outpourings of the Spirit and bona fide revival that historians look back at and will look back at as true moves of God. And we're in that situation now where it's not just a matter of having great services at your church or while we were really blessed here or there, but it has to be visitation. It has to be something on a national level. And for those in Canada, we're talking about North America. Is it possible there could be another visitation? Is it possible that God's not finished with us yet? I'm joined today by Pastor John Arnott. He and his wife Carol have written a book, Preparing for the Glory, Getting Ready for the Next Wave of Holy Spirit Outpouring. And I wrote an endorsement for the book, was blessed to read it because there was hope and optimism in the midst of sobriety and concern. And that hope and optimism is something that we must grab hold of in the day in which we live. Hey, John, great to have you on the air with us today. Thanks so much for joining us.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Michael.
It is.
All right, John and Carol, great. That was my question. Both here. All right, terrific. It was great seeing both of you in April in Toronto.
Yeah, it sure was.
All right, first, paint a picture for me of revival, of a wave of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean to you? You've been in the midst of it, key leaders in the late 20th and early 21st century in this regard. Paint a picture of revival visitation.
Well, it's people wonderfully overwhelmed, trying to work out what just happened to them, what is happening to them. It's not orderly or sedate. It's wild, woolly, wonderful. And there's miracles happening in the lives of people. They're being transformed. Deep-seated hurts and issues are being addressed and healed sovereignly very often by the Lord, and a willingness to just repent and come clean. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing to watch and behold and experience.
Carol, do you want to add to that?
I just was so overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord that came and still is coming. And he is so anxious, Michael, to move on people and come to them. And it doesn't look like what we, before it happened, it doesn't look like that. But his presence and what he does in the lives of people is absolutely overwhelming. Time after time after time, people are transformed when they have an encounter with God. It's just amazing, Michael.
And I would say that encounter brings them into being truthful, honest with the issues of life around them, with the people around them, with difficulties around them. There's just an honesty and integrity that tends to return into people's lives, and I love that.
Yeah, and the other thing that happens is that they're more in love with Jesus than they'd ever been in their lives before. And the second thing that we had a sociologist come and do a survey of 1,000 people of different, ages and everything. And the first thing was they were more in love with Jesus than they'd ever been before. The second thing was they wanted to read their Bibles more than they ever had before. And the third thing was, close to the second, was that they share their faith more.
Yep.
So it was just wonderful fruit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there you were. You've been pastoring for years, and there's a certain frustration you have because you see people sometimes with the same problems coming, and you counsel them, and you preach your best message, and you sing your best songs, and you pray your best prayers. It seems like you hit a wall, and then you keep crying out to God for breakthroughs because you love people, you care about people, you want to see your community impacted. It's not happening the way you want to see. And then, as revivalists have termed it, God comes. Even though he's been with us, he comes in a supernatural way. And then suddenly, you're seeing things happen. Lives change. You've known people for years, and suddenly, their lives are being changed. I mean, to me, revival outpouring is almost what the real gospel should always be on some level.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes and amen.
Yeah.
And it's really fun. It's just so good to see that kind of transformation happening over and over and over to multitudes, really.
And did you find, because every revival movement is going to have critics, did you find that those that were critical tended to put an emphasis on unusual things that they saw, the way people responded or shaking or falling, whereas revival proponents tended to put an emphasis on how their lives were changed?
Yeah, that's a very good summary.
Yep.
People observed the manifestations, the shaking, the shouting, the whatever, and they described it as some sort of mass psychological impact or emotions out of control, with a complete disregard to what the person was saying that was happening within them. And I think they tried to scare people away from continuing. But those who have stuck with it have just gone on to be mightily used by God. And,
they sure have.
It's amazing. So we love it.
Yeah, and you know what I heard you share, John, when we were in Toronto in April, and you were talking about God coming and moving, and you were just so thrilled and so blessed to see the Holy Spirit there radically changing lives. You really didn't care what it looked like. And when you're that immersed in the love of God and the presence of God, that's really what matters most. But right now it would seem like it's a time to be discouraged and think, no, it's not going to happen, and so much bad news from Canada, moral decisions, Supreme Court, the way things are going, so much of a mess in America. Why do you have this hope in your heart? You write about it in your book, Preparing for the Glory. Why do you have this hope and expectation that there's something even greater yet ahead?
Well, I don't think that the gospel message is this sort of a failed experiment on the part of God. I think we go from glory to glory, and the waves just go from greater to greater to greater. And he's not done yet, so therefore there's another greater wave that is bound to come. And when it does, it's just going to sweep the world in, I'm sure. Because anyway, we've had many prophetic words, and some of them went like this: if you think what you're in right now is it, this is not it. This is nothing compared to what's coming. And that was the gist of many of them. And we're like, oh my gosh, we're overwhelmed now. What if this hits? Like, what's that going to look like? But you know, when you look around, Michael, you see, what is it going to take to turn the Western nations back to God? What is it going to take to turn all of Africa, all of Asia, I mean, all of the Middle East? What's it going to take? It's a mighty move of the Holy Spirit, the very thing that happened in the book of Acts and transformed the Greek and Roman world so many years ago. That's what it's going to take. And of course, God is totally up to it. If we had have looked at the Greek and Roman world in Jesus' day, and we're standing there watching him leave, and we're thinking he's gone, like, now what do we do? We're thinking about the words that he said, like, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world before the end comes, and all the nations before the end comes. And you think, my gosh, we're just a handful of little Jewish believers that are considered a sect, and we have it wrong. What can we do, really? But that little group of believers changed the world.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, can you imagine the Greek and Roman system, how entrenched it was at every level, education and religion and military and government and on and on. And the Christian church completely took them 200-300 years, but still they did it. Amazing. So What if you had told that world in the early years, hey, you're all going to abandon the gods of Greece and Rome, and you're going to turn and believe in the Jewish God and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as he's revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Well, they would have laughed at you before they killed you, I'm sure. But that's what happened. And that was a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit that did that. And that's what we need again. So, Carol,
We talk about America, North America being post-Christian, Europe being post-Christian. So you don't accept that that's the final word. Well, we were Christian in certain ways. Now we're post-Christian, and that's the end of the story. You don't accept that as the end of the story.
No way. We have a mighty God, and God the Father wants a big bride for his son. His son paid a huge price. And we are going to see more and more and more. And I think that the taste that we had over the last years is just preparing us through mother and father and grandparents, younger ones, to keep on going. And God is on the move again. Whether it looks like it or not, there's pockets, you know, springing up everywhere. And John has always said that God simultaneously let your presence fall all over the world in different pockets, so it's not one place.
Yeah, we want the day of Pentecost.
Yep.
And just let it go through the time zones on all the cities.
That'll yeah.
Hey, listen, friends. God is doing amazing things around the world. There's no question. And he's done amazing things in our lifetimes. There are three of us here. John and Carol and myself, we can bear witness to it as eyewitnesses. Stories that would blow your mind, but God did it. What can we do, though, to prepare? That's what the book is about, preparing for the glory, John and Carol or not. I want to talk practically when we come back. What can we do to prepare?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking with Pastor John and Carol Arnott, famous for the Toronto outpouring and in their 70s and going strong, their new book, Preparing for the Glory, Getting Ready for the Next Wave of Holy Spirit Outpouring. Let me start with an area of concern that's been raised about a false gospel or a compromised gospel or a hyper-grace gospel. I know you raised some concerns and warnings in the book. How do those warnings tie in with preparing for what God is about to do?
Well, that's a good question. I think we need to be committed to the Word and the Spirit, realizing that there's no dichotomy there. The Word is written by the Spirit, of course, and yet when you flow with the grace of God, that does not in any way take away the need to be true to what Scripture teaches. And we want to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's all inspired from beginning to end. So it's not something where you decide what's God and what isn't, but the Bible is ample testimony of itself, and we need to go by all of it, the whole book. Jesus said it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one letter of the law to fail.
Mm.
So, I mean, that's pretty amazing. And, so we love the truth of the Word of God, and we love the love and grace message that the Father's heart brings, the Father's love, but they, we see them going together, strengthening each other, and that has to be a part of it. And as we get ready, Dr. Brown, for what's coming, I think we're looking at 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, if my people, call them, they humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn away from wicked ways and sinful ways, hear from heaven. He's going to hear, and he's going to forgive and move. So on our end, we can do all of those things. But I don't see us just sitting passively and waiting passively. We need to get going with what we already have, because I think it's the little much principle. If we are faithful with what God has already given us, he will give us more. But we need to put a demand on the kingdom. Lord, we need more to fulfill your purposes here on the earth and see that come. So We're just believing.
We are.
And we're expecting, aren't we, sweetie?
We are indeed.
And we're trying to raise up sons and daughters to go out and do it better than we can.
Yep, we are.
So one of the words of advice that you give, and Carol, maybe you can comment on this, is stay hungry for God by maintaining a passionate desire to encounter his presence, no matter how spiritually dry or distant you feel. Well, that's the challenge. When you feel dry and distant, you don't really feel like pressing in or going after God. And, you know, when you're tired, you're less motivated to do things. So Carol, how do I stay hungry? How do I stay in that place where I'm not content with dry bread?
Even, like, I call it soaking. The old-fashioned used to call it tarrying until the presence of the Lord came down. But positioning yourself before the Lord, saying, Lord, I am coming to you to love you and to worship you and to let you love me. And I just find a comfortable spot and put on some worship music that draws my heart to love him, and whether I feel like it or not, you know, sometimes we just have to say, will, get into line, mind, get into line, I intend to do this. And maybe at first it's really, really dry, but if we continue, if we continue to press in, it's really, you know, cultivating our first love, that we've got burned out, that we've got tired, but just determining, Lord, here I am. I'm dry. I don't feel like it. Be honest with him.
Mm-hmm.
He loves to have you be honest. And he just wants you to come. And not for a prayer list, not for whatever, just to have, you know, like, sell him your time. Give him 15 minutes. And that 15 minutes will then turn in, because it'll become so sweet, to half an hour and beyond of just loving him and letting him love you. And then from there, we can go and intercede and pray for the thousands and millions of needs that are around the world. But our love affair with him must come first.
Mm. So we're not just workers and servants and busy bees. We are lovers of God. And out of that love for God and God's love for us flows a life of service and activity. Yeah, and what I love in the book, in Preparing for the Glory, is it's not just visionary, it's practical. You're inspiring, and you're telling people what steps they can take. And regardless of what's happening out there, things can happen in each of our lives personally. John, another point in the book, press in for deeper experiences with the Spirit by feeding yourself on supernatural testimonies of God's work.
Yeah.
So comment on that.
Well, it was just last week we were in Norway, and through a set of circumstances, we met this pastoral couple, and her name was Tanya. He was Olaf. Precious young couple, but she was bound up by fear for so long. And when he became the senior leader in their church, she just freaked out. She says, look, I'm a nurse. I can't speak in front of people. I'm terrified to do that. I won't be speaking. I won't be teaching. I won't be this. I won't be that. But I'll support you. And that was the understanding they had. And she was so bound up by fear. And then it got to where major migraine headaches were a part of her daily life. And she's just crying out to God. And through a set of circumstances, I mean, she came to the conference we had with Daniel Kalenda and others in Toronto, and you were there. She got really touched at that conference. Mm. And then another speaker was at their church in Norway, and again, she got hammered by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And long story short, she spent 3 days and three nights just shaking and vibrating and being turned upside down and inside out by the power of God. So now she's this radical woman who can't wait to get up and speak to the crowd and tell her whole city and her whole country that they need to get right with God, and God is powerful and God is moving. I mean, she
Jesus
was just overwhelmingly transformed.
Oh, she was.
And
it
testimonies
cool.
like that are... They just ignite me. You
yeah.
know, they're just like, come on. This
yeah.
is awesome, Lord.
It is.
I love it.
Yes,
yeah,
and
cool.
you've been at this long enough to see now 10, 20 years later, people burning bright, people still transformed,
uh-huh.
bringing forth the fruit. And look, when people say, oh, I'm shaking for 3 days. Look, prophets were overwhelmed. Ezekiel completely overwhelmed for a week after encountering God.
Yep.
It makes sense. Yep. In fact, if you've really encountered him, it makes sense. All right, one last thing. We've only got 2 minutes. So, friends, get the book, Preparing for the Glory, Getting Ready for the Next Wave of Holy Spirit Outpouring. And I know we could talk about this for hours, but just give us a little minute insight. Embrace the fear of the Lord, the key that will unlock an increase of glory manifestations, unusual miracles, and Holy Spirit fire.
Well, I think when you just stop and lift your hands to him, say, oh, Holy Spirit, I want to enter into your gates with thanksgiving, enter into your courts with praise, and you begin to open yourself up to that supernatural encounter, I find he comes, and he comes stronger, and he comes stronger. And don't get distracted in that time. Just press in, and don't let life crowd it out, because God wants to move in power in the lives of people. And I think it's just in his nature to touch us so deeply that we'll never be the same again. And that's what happened to so many of the apostles. That certainly happened to Paul the apostle. He got revolutionized in one encounter, and then there were many that followed. So I really believe in encounter. I really believe in being filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. But then you walk it out in a relationship of love. So, I don't know. That's what we're trying to do, and we love it.
And you know,
but I think there's coming a holiness aspect as well. And, you know, like you were saying earlier in the program about, you know, sloppy grace or hyper grace or whatever, that God is a holy God. Wow. And he doesn't want us to put on outward holiness, but an inward holiness, an awesome reverence in our love affair with him. And I think that as he's pouring out more and more, that this kind of thing is going to be happening.
Yeah, may it be so. Look, if the Holy Spirit's moving in our midst, you'd think we'd be conformed to God's holy heart and image. Again, John and Carol, reading the book encouraged my heart, because I said, you're not novices, and you're full of hope and expectation at what's ahead. Preparing for the Glory, John and Carol Arnott, thanks so much for joining us today. God bless you.
All right. God bless you.